Good afternoon. I think we're ready to begin, which is always a good thing. So let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet again with Thee this afternoon to continue our study in the book of Genesis. We ask Thee, Lord, to lead us and direct us even today. Give us understanding in Thy word, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are presently in chapter 37 in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And we've already looked at the first part of the chapter. And we observed last week already that the dreams of Joseph caused his brothers to hate him more. So there was a problem there, these dreams that he dreamed. And it was two dreams in particular. The first dream was seen in verses 5 through 8. He said, "We were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And then also, second dream, verses 9 through 11, but very short in a sense, really. "I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars take obeisance to me, bow down to me." So we have these two dreams that he dreamed. And we mentioned last week already that these dreams were obviously from God to him. And you know, whether Joseph should have reported these dreams to the brothers or not, well, that's the question. Some have suggested he would have been better off if he had not told them. But, you know, he did tell it. So, as far as Jacob himself is concerned, we noticed in verse 11, his brethren envied him. They not only hated him, but now we're told they envied him, but his father observed the same. So he observed it. He wondered if Joseph might ultimately be right. He couldn't figure it out. You know, he says, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee through the earth?" You know, he wonders about that, but he did observe that saying. So he kept that particular matter in mind. And of course, later on, we see that all these things did indeed come to pass. So that brings us to a fairly lengthy section, verses 12 through 28, where we see that Joseph's brothers plot to kill him, and then, instead of killing him, send him as a slave into Egypt. Verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." Now, we've, of course, mentioned the town of Shechem before, but remember they had left Shechem, and they had gone to Hebron. So at this time, Jacob and his sons were actually living in Hebron, but for some reason, Joseph's brother decided to go to Shechem to feed the flock. Now, Shechem would have been roughly 80 kilometers north of Hebron. So this was a pretty good distance. You know, not something, especially with the flocks, that they could just get there in half an hour. This would take several days with the flocks to do that. Why they went there, the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that they went there. Some commentators have suggested that they did that because they wanted to get away from Joseph. But we don't know, all right, because the Bible does not say. And, of course, we do know about Shechem because we looked at that before. They used to live near Shechem. And that's where that whole sordid episode with Dinah happened, when the local chap called Shechem, you know, raped Dinah, and then Simeon and Levi, they said, yeah, you can marry our daughter, but you must be circumcised first. And we know that they killed all the people in the town. So now they go back to that particular area, which in a way is rather surprising, because they had already expressed some fear. Well, what are the people there going to do? Jacob in particular. You have made me to stink among the local people, you know, because of the way you brothers have done. So they go back there. Jacob may have wondered, would anything happen to the brothers? Would the local people there do something to them? But at any rate, they go there. And it seems that only Joseph and Benjamin at this point are still at home. So it looks like 10 brothers went up to Shechem. Joseph, of course, Bino was still home, and the youngest one, Benjamin, would have been home as well, still too young. Well, you know, they go out there, and after some time, Jacob must have wondered, how are they doing? They didn't have telephone to call back and say, Dad, everything is fine, you know, so they couldn't do that. So there was a question of send somebody out there to find out what was happening. So because of that, Jacob decides to send Joseph to see how the brothers are doing. And he probably had mixed feelings about sending Joseph as well. But Israel said unto Joseph in verse 13, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. He said to him, here am I. In other words, he was very much willing to go and do what his father wanted him to do. And Jacob knew that he could depend on Joseph for a reliable and truthful report. You know, with the brothers, he never knew what kind of report he might get. But with Joseph, he knew it would be a true report. And Joseph, as he indicates, here am I, was quite willing to go. And no doubt, Joseph traveled a lot faster than the brothers did with their flocks, because, you know, they didn't get slowed down by all the slow-moving sheep. So, verse 14, he said unto him, Jacob said to Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So let me know how they're doing, you know. And so he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So as he was there, probably taking him about 2 days, to cover that distance, being able to travel by himself. You know, today, if you had to walk 40 kilometers in one day, you might have a problem with that. But you've got to remember that these people were used to walking, and that is the difference. We are not. We're used to sitting comfortably in air-conditioned or heated cars. Got to make it heated at this time of the year. You know, but back then, it was walk, so they were quite used to. And 40 kilometers a day wasn't that bad a walk. They'd probably be walking 5-6 kilometers an hour. So, you know, 8 hours at 5 kilometers would be 40 kilometers. So, an 8-hour walk. I'm not sure how you would feel about walking, you know, 8 hours. But, you know, that's what they did. So, he got to Shechem. But when he got there, he could not find his brothers. You know, he would be looking around, you know, he'd go another distance and look again. Because remember, he would be familiar with Shechem himself because he had lived there. So he'd know the way around. He'd know that there was good grazing land. He knew where to go, but he couldn't find his brothers. And so if he couldn't find his brothers there, a certain man, we're told, noticed that Joseph was looking for something or someone, because, you know, he stopped and he would be looking, and he'd go on and he'd look again, and he'd climb up on a hill and he'd be looking. So people would be, you know, noticing And one particular fellow then, we're told, a certain man found him in verse 15, and behold, he was wandering in the field, kind of like going back here, there, you know, where are my brothers? And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? So the man, very much wondering if he could help Joseph there. And, you know, when you see somebody looking around, you know, but you can always offer, you know, can I help you to find what you're looking for? So, you know, sometimes you're able to do that. So here, this man offers his services, and Joseph replied, I seek my brethren. You know, verse 16, he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So the man had apparently overheard the brothers saying they planned to go on northward to Dothan. So they'd already been traveling about 80 kilometers from, you know, Hebron to Shechem, and now they travel some more, and that is roughly about 30 or slightly over 30 kilometers to go from Shechem to Dothan. So they keep getting farther and farther away from where Jacob was living. And so if they had traveled another roughly 30 kilometers, it would have taken Joseph another day to reach there. And so he did. Verse 17, the last part, Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now it's interesting, the word Dothan means two cisterns. Two cisterns. Now a cistern, of course, is like a water reservoir. And these were quite common in the Holy Land. If you go to the Garden Tomb, for instance, there's a huge cistern there. It's not open to the public, but you can see pictures of it. And, you know, they have, it's probably about 10 meters deep. And, you know, it's lined around the edges. So this was an area where they would have water. So it is not simply a well where, you know, the water keeps coming up and they let down a bucket and pull up water and again let down another bucket. But this was more a place where if it would rain, the water would feed into it and they would collect the water there. So obviously if it didn't rain for a while, these cisterns would become dry. And we know in this particular case, as we look at this chapter, it says cisterns, plural, so it would have been at least two, and at least one of them, if not both of them, were dry at this particular time. Because remember, they threw Joseph in one of them, and it was dry at that time. So, but it's interesting that the name Dothan actually means, you know, two cisterns. So, so water tanks, usually underground. Well, Joseph, as we know, had incurred the hatred of his brothers. And as he approached them in Dothan, he little realized the awful deed they were about to plan. Because in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them. So, you know, they would be there looking after the flocks. Look, hey, who is that, you know, coming over there? Oh, that's pretty obvious. You can recognize that coat. That's you-know-who, the dreamer, coming. So they would have recognized that right away, because nobody else wore a coat like that. You know, so it was only Joseph that had a coat like that. And so what are they doing? Verse 18, the last part says they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. So they already, at this particular time, then plot. And they say, now here's our chance to get rid of him. Here's our chance. Let's kill him and we'll be done with it. And, you know, we have no more problem with his dreams. And then we'll see what's going to happen to his dreams if we are going to bow down before him. So they saw him coming. They said to each other, "Look yonder, look there. Here comes that." And one commentator suggested, "Specialist in dreams." All right, the word "dreamer," the Hebrew word there implies one who is a master at dreaming. All right, so you see that there. And so he's very good at dreaming, so the dreamer, a specialist in dreams, he is coming. And so the brothers now had the perfect opportunity as far as they were concerned. They could kill Joseph, throw his body in one of the empty cisterns, and then report back to their father that he had been killed by a wild animal, and that of course then would be the end of their dreams. So that's what they say, verse 20. "Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit." So that's what they say. Let's kill him, throw him into one of these cisterns there, and we will say to our father, "Some evil beast has devoured him." And then we'll see what comes of all his dreams. Now, Reuben heard this. It would seem that this plan was hatched mainly by the younger brothers, all right? Probably Simeon and Levi went along with it, but Reuben was opposed to it, and Judah also, we know, was opposed to it. That Reuben was opposed to it, we see in verse 21. "Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, 'Let us not kill him.'" And then in verse 26, "Judah said unto his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?'" So both Reuben and Judah were against the idea of killing Joseph. But Simeon and Levi, well, they'd been guilty of murder before in Shechem, so they were probably with the other brothers there, planning to kill. So Reuben's plan is, if at all possible, to help Joseph escape so that he could go back to his father. So that's why Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." So Reuben, verse 22, said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, this cistern, that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him." And he did that he might rid him out of their hands, deliver him to his father again. So Reuben's plan was, you know, don't kill him, but just throw him into this empty cistern, this pit, and then when a convenient time comes, I will take him out and say, "Joseph, you better run home to bed." You know, so that was his plan there. So Reuben persuaded his brothers not to kill Joseph right away, but throw him in the pit. Well, having decided what they were going to do, the brothers then laid hands on Joseph as soon as he reached them. Verse 23, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren," so they must have seen quite a long distance off, because there's a lot of things that they're talking about while they're waiting for him to come. So it was still, you know, you can see quite far away. It must have been no foggy weather, you know, so it's nice and clear so they could see what was going on. "But as soon as he came unto his brother, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it." So I already indicated earlier that the cistern was empty at this particular time. So the brothers, in other words, now lay hands on Joseph. As soon as they reached him, they stripped him of his special coat. They threw him into the pit. And then they sat down for matzah. They sat down to have a meal, because it was time for lunch or dinner or whatever time it was. Well, there was time to eat. Because, verse 25, they sat down to eat bread. So, time to eat a meal. So they sat down and had their meal. And as they were eating, by the way, probably while they were eating, they were probably discussing what to do with Joseph, you know, most likely. Now, Reuben is not with them at this particular time. We know that. So Reuben, whether either he got so fed up with the whole situation that he went somewhere else, but at any rate, whatever the reason is, Reuben is no longer with them at this particular time. So you have now the nine brothers left. The worst end is already gone. So there's nine of them left over. And so while they are then there and having their meal, they lifted up their eyes, we're told in verse 25, and they looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. So they noticed this caravan coming. Now, it's interesting, the men in the caravan, here in verse 25, they're told a company of Ishmaelites. But then, in verse 28, it says, then there passed by Midianites, merchant men. So, which is it? Is it Ishmaelites, or is it, you know, the other one, the Midianites? Now, first of all, both Ishmael and Midian were children of Abraham. So this goes back a long time. Ishmael we know, alright? Because that was Hagar's son. So, and then, after Sarah died, he had Keturah, and he had a number of children by her, and one of those was Midian. So the Midianites, as well as the Ishmaelites, all are descendants of Abraham. But from what we can tell is that the two groups, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, often worked together. So, you know, they were often together, and it would seem that both groups then were present here in this caravan, all right? So both groups were there. So a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. So they were there to do business. And then we're told also that there were some Midianite merchantmen that were there in verse 28. So here we see that situation developing then, both groups' presence. And then Reuben, as I mentioned, is gone. He is not there. So Simeon and Levi, they're both in favor of killing Joseph. So the next one becomes Judah, the fourth son. So Judah now takes the responsibility, and he speaks up, and he said unto his brethren, verse 26, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? What good is it going to be if we kill him? You know, why don't we sell him to these merchantmen here? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. So after all, you know, he is our brother, half brother, but still brother, same father, different mother, but same father. And so, why not sell Joseph to them as a slave? Then they can sell him in Egypt, you know, and that way, you know, we're pretty good in a sense, because if they would kill him, they'd be guilty of murder. If they threw him into the pit and left, well, maybe somebody else found him. And of course, if somebody else found him when he was still living, pulled him out, he'd go back to his father, he'd go back to Jacob and said, Dad, listen, what happened? This is what my brothers did to me. They threw me into that empty pit, left me there to die, but thank God, somebody found me. But these brothers are really bad news. You know, so there would have been the risk of Joseph still being found alive, so they didn't want to kill him. He was, after all, their brother. If they left him in the pit, well, you know, somebody might pull him out and he can go back and tell Dad that everything that's happened. And if we sell him, hey, we got some money. So we can make some business out of this. So this would be a good thing for us. So, you know, Judah argued with them that way. Alright? So, you know, he is our brother. His brethren were content. Alright? In other words, they were happy. They agreed. So, let's sell him. So, when the Midianites reached them, the brothers bargained with them. So then they passed by Midianite merchantmen. They grew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. And they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. The price, by the way, of a mature slave was actually 30 pieces of silver. Alright? So, you know, they sold him for less than the normal price for a slave. Probably Joseph's youth had something to do with them. Remember, he's only still about 17 at this time. So he's still a young man. He's not a mature slave, so they couldn't sell him for that. And in the meantime, you must have wondered, what was Joseph saying when all this was going on? Did he just keep quiet all the time? Or did he say, hey, brothers, don't do this? You know, we're not told. You know, the Bible doesn't tell. You ask him when you see Joseph in heaven. But, you know, the Bible is silent on that. But we do know that they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Our Lord was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Alright. You should know that. Alright, so Joseph's still a young man here. Okay, that brings us then to the last part of the chapter here. So, they make a bargain there, and they say, alright, we'll sell you. And these Midianites, Ishmaelites, they went on to Egypt. But now, what are the brothers going to do? Well, they're just going to do what they had planned in the first place. Okay, the brothers apparently left the immediate vicinity of the pit, probably went back to their flocks, went about their business, and now Reuben again comes into the picture, because verse 29, Reuben returned unto the pit. So, can you imagine his shock? Joseph, you know, nobody there. So he finds that Joseph is not there anymore. So he certainly didn't go to the wrong system, you know, he would know where it was. So he can't say he went to the wrong one, you know, because Joseph means two systems. But to his surprise and dismay, Joseph was not there. We're told that he rent his garments. This was again a conventional way of expressing grief in those days. And then he rushed to catch up with his brethren. Verse 30, he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? You know, so, you know, what to do here? He told them, you know, I went through the pit just now and Joseph is gone. He know. He sold him to Egypt. You know. So, that they finally decide. Reuben, of course, being the oldest one, would have felt a certain responsibility there. And I think this is one of the reasons why Reuben is the oldest one. take the lead here and saying, you know, don't kill him, just throw him in there. He is the one that plans to pull him out, you know, and then send him back to his father. But it didn't work out that way, did it? Man proposes, but God disposes. And, you know, the brothers didn't know it. Joseph didn't know it. But it was all part of God's master plan. You know, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save life. Because that's ultimately what happened. You know, because ultimately, God used Joseph to spare the brothers' lives when there was food in Egypt, but not anywhere else. So ultimately, you know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So you might find it hard to believe at this particular time. Joseph certainly didn't know it. The brothers certainly didn't know it. You know, Joseph must have been wondering, what is going on? But as we can now look back, you know, we see it's all part of God's plan, God's purpose. So it's an interesting situation that develops there. Well, the brothers took what they had planned to do, you know, the original plan that they had set in verse 20, you know, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, you know, and that's now exactly what they planned to do. So they took a kid of the goats, in other words, they took a young goat, killed it, took the blood, and then they dipped Joseph's coat in the blood. So they took Joseph's coat, killed the kid of the goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. So they took the coat to their father, saying they had found it. You better not ask too many questions as to their finding it or where they found it. So, you know, Jacob, of course, immediately recognized the coat. He was the one that had given it to Joseph. So he knew very well this was the coat that I gave to my son Joseph. But rather than questioning the brothers, he just immediately jumped to the conclusion that Joseph had been slain by an animal and had been torn into pieces. So he kind of saw his coat with blood all over it and says, oh, Joseph was taken by a wild animal. But he didn't ask the brothers any, you know, more details. One commentator pointed this out. He said, you know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? Here's a coat with blood all over it. And, you know, Jacob thinks that Joseph has been torn into pieces, but there are no tearing of the coat. The coat was in one piece. You know, so there's some inconsistencies there in the story. Sounds like Linda Chamberlain, doesn't it? So, you know, with the baby taken and then much later they found the clothing back. But, you know, yeah, since that was in the news recently. But, you know, if he had really been taken by a wild animal, you'd be sure that the coat was pretty well torn into pieces. You know, but if they just, the brothers took it off him, you know, would be no tearing it there, and then just dip it in blood. So they presented a whole coat. But, you know, the brother was torn into pieces. Anyway, he takes that and considers that Joseph had been slain by an animal and torn into pieces. Now Jacob was so grief-stricken at this point that he tore his clothing, he put sackcloth upon him, and went into a lengthy period of mourning. We see that in verse 34. 33, he knew it. He said, well, my son's coat, an evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And so Jacob then rent his clothes or tore his clothes. He put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now, we're not told how long, but it just says many days. And it looked like he wasn't getting over it. And so finally, you know, his sons decided that he had mourned long enough, you know, so they decided they better do something. So they rose up to comfort him. That's rather hypocritical, isn't it? You know, they knew very well what had happened to Joseph. They knew they had sent him into Egypt. They knew it was not blood of wild animals, but just the blood of a baby goat that they had killed themselves. Oh, Dad, don't, you know, feel so bad. You know, God will take care of him. You know, they're trying to comfort him. So rather hypocritical on their part there. Now, there's an interesting also other thing here in verse 35, and that's this. All his sons and all his daughters, plural, rose up to comfort him. Now, this is the first time that we hear daughters, plural. So far, it's always been just one daughter, Dinah. But now, all of a sudden, it seems there was more than just Dinah. And because of the word plural here, you know, there must have been at least one other daughter. So at least two. You know, you can't say daughters if it is one, but all you need is two for it to be there. And then look here later on in Genesis 46, you also see a reference to daughters in the plural. Genesis 46, verse 7, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So this is talking about the group of people that went with Jacob into Egypt. So it says his daughters there, and then in verse 15, also in chapter 46, these be the sons of Leah that she bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah, all the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. So you see two verses there in chapter 46 mentioning daughters in the plural, and then here also in verse 35 in chapter 37 it talks about the daughters. So anyway, you know, there's more than just the one daughter apparently. Well, Jacob could not be comforted. No one could comfort Jacob at this point. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. So he says basically, I will continue to mourn until I die. And then again, there's just that little indication of their belief in life after death. I've already mentioned that, you know, being gathered unto his, you know, ancestors. And but here he says, I will go down into the grave unto my son. So the fact that he says unto my son, again, that indication there of a belief in life after death. So this is not something that is a much later development. So even very early already that the people believed that one day they would see each other again through faith in the Lord. So he said, well, I'll go there, I'll go to my son, and that will be into the grave. The Hebrew word here is Sheol. Sheol can be translated in different ways. Sometimes Sheol is translated as hell. Sometimes it's translated as grave. Sometimes it's just the place of the departed dead. You know, so such different ways of understanding that. But Sheol is not the hell as we know hell. The Greek equivalent of Sheol is Hades, the place of the departed spirit, which is different from Gehenna. Gehenna was that rubbish dump outside Jerusalem where there was always fire, you know, always smelly, always rats running around. You know, not a very nice place, but that would be hell. But Hades in the New Testament would again be the place of the departed dead, sometimes considered the grave. So what Jacob is saying here, I will go down into the grave, I'll go down into Sheol, the place of the departed dead, and I will there see my son. And thus his father wept for him. In the meantime, of course, the caravan had reached Egypt, and there they sold Joseph. Obviously Joseph, 17 years old, prime of his life, healthy, strong, you know, intelligent, so a good person to have as your slave. And he was sold to a prominent Egyptian officer called Potiphar. So two things that we can note here about Potiphar. He is called an officer of Pharaoh's, and that means that Potiphar was a part of the Egyptian military, all right, being an officer there. And then we're also told in the same verse that he was a captain of the guard. And captain of the guard is literally the chief of the executioners. Remember, the attitude towards life was a little different than it is today. Criminals were killed, you know, enemies were often killed, and so Pharaoh had a group of his soldiers that was responsible to carry out any of the executions. And so, of course, having a division there of the executioners, they needed somebody to be in charge, and that was Potiphar. So it gives a little bit of background there on Potiphar. Some have commented also that Potiphar was a eunuch. Alright, so that was another comment that he made there. But that's where we conclude chapter 37. So the brothers have told lies, told, you know, Joseph, so that he could go to Egypt, told lies to their father, you know, about finding his coat with blood all over it, when they had put the blood on it themselves. You know, it's not right to tell lies like that, obviously. You know, and you wonder sometimes, didn't Jacob suspect something? Because he would have known his brothers pretty well by now, his sons pretty well by now. But anyway, he thinks that Joseph is dead, and he will not be comforted. He says, no, I'll go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. And then, of course, the caravan reaches Egypt, and Joseph is sold to Potiphar. Well, we don't come back to Joseph, actually, till chapter 39. Chapter 38 is another kind of like a parenthetical chapter, almost. And again, it's not a nice chapter in some ways because of the immorality that we see happening in this particular chapter. But, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we could look and conclude our study in chapter 37 in the book of Genesis today. And Lord, may we learn from it that not to be like the brothers, as they treated Joseph very badly, and also their father. But Lord, may we have confidence in Thee, knowing that Thou dost all things well, and that even the things that happen in this chapter ultimately worked out for good, to save the life of Joseph's brothers and also his father. And so, Lord, we thank Thee for being able to study this portion of Thy Word. Bless us now also in the worship service to follow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.